All right, feel free to keep eating as we get going here, but I promised some people that I'd be done by 9:30, so I bought myself an extra 6 minutes here, so we'll see how this gets done. No, it's good. I want to thank Brady. He puts a lot into this. It's easy for us to come rolling in here right about the time the food's ready and to get in on it, but Brady puts a lot of legwork into this. There's a lot of planning that goes into it, and he's got a really good vision for what this is going to look like moving forward, and so that should be encouraging to us men at the church to know that, you know, it's not just the pastor and the pastoral team, you know, doing it, but there's, you know, faithful men who are taking it and running with it, and, you know, we can just support them. And my favorite thing is to come in to not teach, but, you know, I'm excited to get to teach today, but yeah, but, you know, it's good to see, you know, people be faithful. And so what Brady didn't tell you is, and I guess I'll use a couple minutes to inform you. So the rest of this year, so Brady had the Man Up series that he was teaching and, you know, some different things. But for the remainder of this year, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit out of the book of Galatians. And so each week, each month, we'll take one of those fruits and just look at it. Dive into it instead of just kind of being sporadic. We have somewhere that we're going, we're really headed towards. And so Brady's strategically been praying about men and, you know, people to teach that. And so anyway, today will be the first day of that. So with that, let's pray. Let's get rocking and rolling. I'm glad to see you guys are here. But more importantly, I just want to get into the Word, because, you know, that's the main thing. So let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. And I do thank you for the weather supposed to be turning this week. It was just nice even this morning to be out, the sun shining and whatnot. And so, Lord, it's good for us men to be out and to get that stuff out of us and to go and to labor and to work. And, you know, that's what we were created to do, Lord. And so I pray that we're laboring and working for you, and that you're getting the glory from all the things we're doing, whether we're driving nails or teaching the Bible or, you know, driving trucks or anything in between, that, Lord, we're doing those things for your glory. Because no matter what we do, we can give it back to you. And so if we have the right heart about it. So, Lord, I do pray you'd set aside just a little bit of time to speak to us today. Lord, in a group like this, I feel like I can speak the truth in love and speak the truth. And so I pray that it comes across well, that it's not offensive, but at the same time, Lord, the Word of God sometimes is a thought and discerner of our heart. And so I pray that it would be that today, and that we would take it and apply it in the areas that we need to. So I pray you just remove me out of the way, get the glory for everything that we're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. So, young men, I heard, not kids, young men, I heard you guys were up a little late this morning, so try to keep up. I'm gonna move fairly quickly. I got a lot to say. If you got your Bibles, we're going to do a little bit of flipping around. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 5. That's where we're going to start, because, you know, this is kind of going to give us the springboard of what this study over the next 9 months is going to look like as we go into this men's breakfast thing. And so there'll be a different speaker every month. It'll be good to hear from, you know, just a lot of different guys along the way. And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we'll start there. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, that sounds easy enough. Just do this, right? Just walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. "For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. They can't reside together, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and these are some of the works of the flesh. These are the things that they look like: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like." Paul throws that in there and basically says, if I didn't get your particular flavor of sin in there, it falls under the such like, right? And so we got everybody there, okay? That's the works of the flesh. "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that's not what we're after. Verse 22, though. "But So contrary to the things we just talked about, but the fruit, notice that it's not plural fruits. You either have the fruit of the Spirit or you don't, right? They come as a package deal. But the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Meaning, if you have been born again, you have the Spirit of God. If you live in the Spirit, then shouldn't you look like somebody who lives in the Spirit? Shouldn't that actually kind of flow out of you? That's what he's saying. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, edifying one another. So we walk in the Spirit as Christians because we don't want to submit to our flesh. You guys are here on a Saturday morning after a really cold, miserable, I'll tell you, it was miserable this week. You know, I wasn't working outside, but it wasn't warm where I was at. It was not a good week. But you know what? Our weeks aren't defined by our circumstances, right? Our joy isn't defined by our circumstances. So we walk in the Spirit because we don't want to submit to our flesh. We're here because we want to put our flesh at bay. We want to follow what the Spirit says. So how do you know the difference between different trees, right? You look at different trees. Brenton was in forestry, right? What is it used to say when you guys would go out to the woods and you like said, you'd look up, down, all around? Or, I don't know what you said. What? What is it that you guys used to... Oh, yeah. You said basically, you look for the identifying factors of what kind of tree it is. Well, it's easier when it's a fruit tree, right? When Paige and I went to California last year for a vacation, just the two of us for our anniversary, we would drive for miles along these roads, and there would just be these different, orchards. And all the trees looked the same. You know the only thing that was different on them? The type of fruit, right? Those might have lemons on them. Those might have limes. I mean, for as far as you could see, it was the craziest thing. Doug and Pam were just out there, too. It's just some of the craziest things that you see. But how do you know the difference between different trees? By the fruit that grows on them, right? The fruit is the manifestation of the tree. The fruit is what shows what kind of tree that it is. Now, it might have different leaves and different bark, but, you know, I'm not after diving into all that. I'm saying it's pretty easy to tell the difference between an apple tree and an orange tree because, well, one of them's got an apple on it, one's got an orange on it, right? So the first manifestation, as we get into this, that you are submitting to the Spirit and not the flesh is, well, what does it say? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. Right? It is love. The first manifestation, the first thing that you're going to see if you're walking by the Spirit, the first kind of fruit that's going to be growing is love. And so here's what I've got for you today. I've got 30 minutes and I'm going to get through it. So I've got five types of New Testament love, right? And so you pass point guys are like, if you don't get through 2 points in a day, let alone five, I got 5 points. They're going to be quick. These are to the point. And these are just things right out of the Word of God. And five types of New Testament love. I'm not talking about, I'm sure you've heard of the five love languages, you know, and I'm sure your wife has told you about those and you know, the different things. I'm not talking about the five different translations of the word love. I'm not talking about the difference between agape and, you know, phileo and eros. We're not getting into that. These are much more basic, right? These are much more where the rubber meets the road. And I don't know about you, but I personally need more basic in my life. I need less fancy light fixtures. I need less fancy faucets that turn on when you get your hand close to them. I need less this, that, and the other, and I need more basic in my life. I need more, what did the Word of God tell me to do, and can I just do that? Why does it have to be so complicated in every aspect of life? You ever ask yourself that? Why does it seem like it has to be so hard? And so five types of New Testament love that we get as men. And so our culture, and I think you guys understand this, has completely—I guess I'll just use it—they've completely feminized what it means to be a man, right? They've completely turned what it means to be a man. Even from when I grew up, and I know that I'm older than I used to be, but Austin lets me know that all the time. But even from when I grew up and went through high school, it was a different era. Right. And thinking back even multiple generations before that, I can't imagine what it will be like in even 15 or 20 years. But they have completely feminized what it means to be a man. And men, we're created to work and to war. Go to the Word of God. What does it say? We are created to work and to war. That's what we are made to do. Right? And I'm not even really talking about going to war physically. We need to be warring spiritually. We have to be. There's a spiritual war going on, and most men in the world that we live in, they have no idea. They're completely oblivious to it. The easiest way to kill the enemy is to let them know they're not in a fight. Convince them that there is no danger, right? They don't even know that there's a fight. My wife gave a devotion last night in volleyball, and it was really convicting me. She was talking about being battle ready and talking about how the nation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, you know, they had to come up and leave Egypt, and God was doing some things with them. And, you know, He had to take them through the wilderness. They could have gone a different way, an easier way, but He had to take them this way because He had to prepare them for some things. They weren't ready the day that they left Egypt to march into Jericho. He had to grow them up to teach them. He had to get them battle ready. And so, you know, we have to, you know, as we get into this, you have to be a man in the culture that we live in, right? A real man. You have to fight for your family. Like, are we just going to lay by and just allow the culture to continue to change and go the way that it wants to go because, well, it's offensive to somebody, right? You have to fight for it. You've got to fight for your spouse. You've got to fight for your faith. You have to be willing to battle for truth. Because if you don't, who will? You can always say, oh, well, you know, the pastor will. And you're right, he will. And we as the pastor, we will. But what does that do for your family? Right? What does that do for your home? Because, you know, God forbid, the church may not always be here. Right? And I don't know what things are going to happen, but we have to be ready. And so anyway, that's all leading us into this. So the first one I want to get to, the first thing in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. I'm sticking to just New Testament, trying to just go through some things that the New Testament tells us as men what we need to love. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Says, this is Jesus talking. He's kind of giving some commandments, and he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." He says, the first thing that you need to love, if you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit and you're going to love, you've got to love the Lord. The first thing, you have to love the Lord. Jesus is the source of love. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the well. We're not going to have anything to drink if we don't go to the well. We're not going to have, you know, any light in us whatsoever if it's not for Jesus in our life in the first place. Jesus is the source of love. So if you don't start here, you'll never love properly. If your love isn't based out of a love that comes from Christ, you're never going to love your wife the way that you should. You're never going to love your kids. You're never going to love the world the way that you should because you're only doing it with ulterior false motives. You're only going to do it the best way that you know how. And I hate to tell you guys, but you don't know how, right? We're not created with the know-how. It only comes through Christ. So how do I do that? Because I don't want to just tell you these are the things you need to do. With each of these things, I want to tell you this is how you do it because it tells you from the Word of God. If you get in the Word, it tells you how. It says you're going to love Him with your heart, with your mind, with your soul, and with your strength. You're going to love Him with your heart. How are you going to love God with your heart if He doesn't have your heart? And I'm not talking about being saved. Yeah, obviously you need to be saved, but I know a lot of saved people that, you know, they've recaptured and taken back control of their heart. They don't want the Lord leading that thing, right? They don't want that. Does the Lord have your heart? It says, you know, you're supposed to love Him with all your mind. How are you going to love Him with all your mind? You know, what are you putting into your mind? We've got these little devices we carry around, and we're like servants to them. And I hate to tell you, but the world is all about shoving things in that ought not be there. And I mean, just as honest as the day is long, in a room like this, some of you guys are putting in things you ought not be putting in. Right? And so, how are you going to love the Lord with all of your mind, that's what it says, if that's the crap you're putting in, the stuff you're putting in? Sorry. You just can't, right? There's no way. You have to filter everything that you put in. Right? And there's things to put in place. You're going to love Him with your heart. You're going to love Him with your mind. It says you're going to love Him with all your soul, right? Is there evidence in your walk, in your demeanor, in your soul, that there's been a change in your life? If God has taken control and you've given Him the reins, is there evidence of that? Or is it all just words? Because that's a problem, right? In modern day Christianity, oh yeah, I've done that. I've taken care of that. But there's no evidence of any of it, right? And it says you're going to love Him with all your strength. These are your actions, the things that you're doing. Do your actions actually confirm your words? Do your actions go along and actually do something with what you're saying? Or, I mean, that's why everybody says the church is hypocritical. We say one thing and we do a complete different. You know, God forbid that that's what we're doing at HBF, but, you know, we got to love Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So how can we say that we love the Lord if we don't even get in His Word daily? How are you going to tell me that, oh yeah, I love the Lord when I don't even make time? Well, I don't have time. I had to do this, this, and this today. I'm telling you, you got the same amount of minutes in the day that I do. And I'm not here to compare schedules, but some of us are maybe busier than others. What it is prioritizing. What are you prioritizing over the Word of God? What are you prioritizing over the ministry of the Word? I'm just here to ask, guys. You know, I usually don't mince words. I just call it like it is. If that's what the Bible says, then that's what you need to hear. And so, how are we going to say that we love the Lord if we don't get in the Word? You will make time or prioritize the things that you love. Right? The world is evident of that. You will make time for the things that you love. You will. You know? If there's something coming up that you know is important, there's a marriage conference coming up. Guys, if you're married, honestly, even if you're not married, I'm saying you might want to prioritize some time for that. What is your time? What does your time say about how much you love the Lord? Right? That's just a question to ask. What does your time say about how much you love the Lord? I don't know. So you have to love the Lord first. The second thing, got to keep moving. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, you're supposed to love your wife. Right? These are just basic right out of the text. I'm not making these up. It says right here. And so some of you young people are like, well, I don't have a wife. Okay, there's still something to hear. So don't check out, I promise. Love your wives. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a lot of, I could expound on any one of these points for hours, but I'm trying to keep it short to the point. And so if it seems like this is rapid fire and they're darts at your heart, well, maybe they are, but that's what the Word says. And if I'm supposed to cover love in one devotion, then that's what we're going to do, right? And so you have to love the Lord. You got to love your wives. Ephesians chapter 5, and I really want to expound on this, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to graze the surface of this. And verse 25, here's what it says. It says, husbands. Well, you're not going to be a husband if you're not a man, right? I'm just telling you, the culture may tell you something different, but you will not be a husband if you're not a man. So men, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Show up men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. We have to love the Lord, but we have to love our wives. And so, men, married men, do you love your wife? I mean, the answer should be yes. I mean, if not, you really have no reason not to. The Lord commands you to. It doesn't say that she needs to be deserving of it. It doesn't say that she should have to earn it. It says that you need to love your wife. Right? And if you have a wife not worth loving, you should have chose better. I'll just, you know, be the one to tell you. That's why, young men, it's important to hear these things before you get married. It's not always the most attractive. It's not always the most, you fill in the blank. Which one's going to be the best partner for life? Which one's going to be the best helpmeet for ministry? Those are the things that you need to be praying about now, young men. Okay, so how do you love your wife, right? Let me just ask you this, because this is something that when I ever get to the point where I'm like, I know I need to be doing, this gets to the point to my heart. When was the last time you prayed for her? Yeah, I love my wife. When was the last time that you specifically interceded in prayer for your wife? Well, she's doing fine. I didn't say for her health, right? Just in general. When was the last time you prayed for what God was showing her in the Word? When was the last time that you prayed for, you know, her spiritual walk? All the things that she has going on. Instead of comparing them to your list of things to do, right? Well, when was the last time you just prayed for her? We say, you know, men, we're masculine, right? I'd take a bullet for my wife. You know, lost men would do that too. You know, okay. I'd take a bullet for her, but we won't even do the priestly work of praying for her? I'll get in the bar brawl over my wife all the day long, but I won't pray for her for a second. I don't have time for that. What kind of man are you? Like, good for you, right? I don't know, but you got to grow up, guys. You've got to do the priestly work of praying for her. If you're ever going to win a battle, right, for your family, for your children, for your wife, it's going to start on your knees. It's going to start early in the morning when the house is quiet, when nobody else is up, when you're just begging the Lord to watch over them, to take care of them when you're not there, because you can't be there, right? The battle's won on our knees. So how do I do that? How do I love my wife? Okay. It says right here, do it as the Lord loved the church. And he gives examples. He's like, hey, this is how God loved the church. He says that he would sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word. Okay, so are you cleansing her with the word? Are you sharing with the word? Are you presenting it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, right? And then he also says this, and this is where it gets really good. And young men, I would encourage you to think about this, because it's normal for young men to think, I need to be hooked up with a girl, right? I need to. Well, let me just ask you this. It says that you're supposed to love her as you love your own body. He says, love your wives as their own bodies. Guys, we'll take care of ourselves. If I'm hungry, I'll find somewhere to eat, right? If I need to go and do something, I'll take care of it. But if I'm supposed to love my wife the same way, young men, when you're trying to decide who am I going to marry, it better be somebody that you like more than yourself, because you're commanded to take care better of her than you do yourself. And so if there's even any question about, I'm going to have to really struggle to love her the way that I love myself, that's not the one for you. I'm just saying, because it will be a battle your entire life. Right? It just will. It says, love her as your own body. You know, look, it's been cold this week. What did you sacrificially do at all this week for your wife to show her? You know, you made sure you went out and started your car because it was cold. Did you start hers? Right? Did you open her door? Did you do those things? Because you made sure you did them for you, because, man, it's cold outside. I don't want to deal with that. What are you doing? It says you're supposed to do the same things that you would do for yourself for her. And too often, you know, they're just left to fend. Anyway, I don't want to get too off into this. Let me just ask you, what does your prayer time for your wife say about how much you love her? I'll just leave it with that. What does your prayer time for your wife say how much you love her? And young men, I would just encourage you to start praying for not what she looks like, but who she is now. God, this is my list of standards. You know, I have a daughter. When she starts to look for a young man, I've got Brian Clark. He's got a really good list to start with. But there's a list. These are the things you need to be looking for in a husband. And young men, I would say the same thing about you. You need to have a list of things that I'm looking for in a spouse. And, you know, make sure that she checks the boxes. Because if not, you know, how are you going to get the work done that you need to do? What does your prayer time for your wife say about how much you love her? Because I don't really care about what your words say. I expect you to tell me that you love her. How much have you prayed for her today? I didn't say this week, I said today. Okay, the third thing that we got to do. There's so much to say. As Tony said last week, it's really good. I'm leaving a whole lot of meat on the bone. You guys can chew on these things later and dig a little deeper. But okay, so the third thing, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So we have to love the Lord. That's pretty simple. If I'm going to be a Christian, obviously I have to love God. We got to love our wife. Okay, well, if I'm going to be married, then that's pretty self-explanatory. Okay. I started with the easiest ones first. And the list gets a little harder as you get down the list. Right? It gets a little harder to do these things as you go a little farther. The third thing, 1 John chapter 3, you got to love the brethren. 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 to 18 says, marvel not, my brethren. So he's talking to saved people, right? We're not talking to, he's talking to a group of people who are born again and saved. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life, meaning we're saved, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath entered into life abiding in him, hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you got to love the Lord, you got to love your wives, you got to love the brethren. So the basic question here, do you love the body of Christ? Right? I'm not talking about the lost world. Do you love the body of Christ? I'm not talking about the ones that you get along with, the ones that are like you, right? The ones that are in your ABF. I'm talking about all the body of Christ. Do you love all of the body of Christ? Are you into all the people that God has saved? Right? One of the proofs of salvation in 1 John, if you are ever somebody who, you know, doubts your salvation, just doubts the way that you're feeling, I don't feel saved. Let me just tell you, don't base anything on a feeling anyway, based on the truth of the Word of God. But the book of 1 John is written that you might know that you know that you know that you're saved. It is there to assure you, right? If you're saved, these things will be evident. And if you're saved and these things aren't evident, then maybe you should, you know, go back and start from the beginning and just make sure that you are born again. But anyway, one of the proofs of salvation in 1 John is a love for the body of Christ. And so it's easy to say, oh yeah, I get along with most of the people, but you know, there's that one person, they're just different than me. I just avoid them, right? Is that loving the brethren, right? Or is that, I mean, I'm just asking, I don't know. You're going to spend eternity with them, and yet you can't shake their hand in the hallway. You're turning the other way because, you know, they looked at you wrong last week, or I don't know. Sometimes we just got to have thicker skin, you know. I don't. Anyway, you're going to spend eternity with them. How are we ever going to reach the lost with Christ's love if we don't love inside the church first? You know, we're supposed to go and to get the Word of God where it needs to go on time, but yet we've got people inside the church body that we're just like, yeah, I don't know, there's not my type of person. I don't care what kind of person they are. Apparently you're the one who has a heart problem. You know, we look at them, we say, well, they've got that going on in their life, and Jesus says, you know, check out the log that's hanging out of your eye before you worry about the little speck of dust they got in theirs. We're supposed to love the brethren. If you're going to have the fruit of love in your life, then it starts with, you know, it leads into loving the brethren. So how do we do that? How do you love the brethren? Okay, well, it says in verse 17, right? It tells us how to do that. It says, but whoso hath the world's good, meaning you have what is necessary, and seeth that his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? There are people in the body of Christ who have a need, and they're even expressing that they have a need. And you're like, yeah, but somebody else will take care of it. Right? So somebody else will do that. When you see a need, and the problem is a lot of times we just put our blinders on so we don't see, right? But when you see a need, what's your first reaction? Is it to find a way of help, or is it to find the first excuse? Oh, shoot, it's our turn to clean the church again already? I just got that email like a week ago. No, it was like 7 weeks ago because there's seven deacons. But anyway, instead of our first thought being, all right, so it's Saturday, I just need to make sure how can I block out some time? Instead, we're like, but I got this and this, I just won't be able to this time. Our first reaction is to excuse and not to help. And that's just one of many, but I'm just saying, guys, like, that's the most practical one right here in front of us. But I mean, come on. Like, what are we doing? Well, we want to claim to be men and we're ready to go charge hell with a squirt gun, but man, we won't charge the toilet for nothing because that's somebody else's job, right? Come on now. I just don't get it. And Rex, I haven't been around enough to help clean either, so I apologize for that. He's my deacon. So yeah. So anyway. Yeah, for sure. Is your love for the body all words? Hey, I will say I did clean one of the bathrooms the last time we did church cleaning. I'm not going to say that it wasn't out of convenience because I was already here for something else, but you know, the Lord may have worked my schedule out for a reason. I don't know. Either way, is your love for the body all words, or is there action to back it up? Right? There better be some sort of action to back it up, because you got to love the body. Okay, I got a couple more and we'll be done. number four, we got to love our neighbor. Go back to Mark chapter 12 and verse 31. So we're supposed to love the Lord, but then it also says, guys, this isn't new information. That none of this is something that you haven't heard. It's just not. But there's a lack of action in all of us. And I don't know if it's from complacency. I don't know if it's from a sense of contentment or what it is. But God forbid we ever become content with our growth. Now, yes, we need to be content in our circumstances, right? God will, but you don't become content with your spiritual growth. No, never do that. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. So back in verse 30, he said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Then in verse 31, he says, "And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So we love the Lord, we love our wives, we love the brethren, and now we have to love our neighbor. Or it says in a lot of other places, love one another. You know, Matthew 19:9. There's some other references we don't have time to get to. But do you have, let me just ask you, do you have a burden for the lost world? At a church like this, you probably should. Because if not, you're going to get really worn out about hearing about it. And, I mean, sorry, not sorry, because that's our command to go and to teach. But anyway, do you have a burden for the lost world? What does a burden even look like? Jesus, he would look on the multitudes, and it would say he would just stop and have compassion on them. Multiple times, he'd be in the middle of doing something else, because that's always our excuse. Well, I'm doing this over here already, or I'm doing that. He would be in the middle of doing something else, and he would see the multitude, and he would have compassion. He would be moved with compassion. So let me just ask, are you moved with compassion, or are you moved out of the way, right? When I get into the multitude, sometimes it's like, there's too many people here. I need to get out of the way. I'm not a big fan of big crowds or any of that kind of stuff. I'm just not. But instead of being, you know, you ever been to Sam's Club on a Saturday? It's terrible. I'm just sick. I really like to go grocery shopping with my wife. And it's not because I like grocery shopping. So you can put two and two together about why I go. But, you know, I like to do that. But we've got to find a different day than Saturday to do this. Because by the time I leave there, I'm so fritzed out from the people everywhere. Why am I not moved with compassion? Right? When we see these multitudes and whatnot. And so, you know, we have to be... How do we do that? Let me just tell you.
Try going through the week. You think the weekends are bad.
I know. You got to love them enough to tell them the truth. Right? You want to know how you're going to love your neighbor? Stop telling yourself that you're doing them a favor by building a really good 10-year relationship with them before you ever share the Word of God with them. It's okay to, you know, have some rapport with what you're saying, but at some point, if you're never going to walk through the door, you're just wasting their time and yours. You got to love them enough to tell them the truth. You got to love them by actually living it. You got to love them by meeting them where they're at. And I don't mean the bar, but, you know, where Jesus met people, you know, he met the Samaritan woman where? At the well, right? Jesus met people where they were at and took them where they needed to get to go. We've got to meet people. We've got to quit expecting people to be all cleaned up and church worthy before, you know, we allow them in our circle. I wish the church, you know, had more of just a ragtag group of people, because that would show what we're really after, right? This is not, you know, this is not a holy huddle that we have on Sundays. This is a hospital, you know, for the sick and the broken. And, you know, if we're not inviting those kinds of people in, then what are we doing? Meet them where they're at. So here's your question. What does your outreach say about your love for your neighbors? Because if you don't have any kind of outreach, then I'm just going to tell you, you don't have a whole lot of love. Because that's what it says. Well, I'm busy. Now, what did I tell you earlier? You will make time for what's important to you. You just will. Right? Your wife, after long enough of not taking her on a date, she'll tell you, it's time to go on a date. Why? Because she's like, you need to make time. And you realize, I need to make time. Okay. If you don't ever make time for outreach, I'm just telling you, you don't have a whole lot of love for your neighbors. And the last one, and this is the one I really wanted to get to, because this is the one that nobody can really put a finger on how to do it. Right? And it's like, oh yeah, I need to do that, but we don't know how to do it. In Luke chapter 6, So we got to love the Lord, we got to love our wife, we got to love the brethren, we got to love our neighbor, right? Which would be the lost people. If we're loving our brethren, they're saying we love our neighbor, they're the lost people. But this is the one that everybody just kind of looks the other way when it says. Luke chapter 6. I'm getting there. 27. Luke 6:27. Let me just read some of this. It says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, also give, offer him also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, and ask them not again. And as you would that men would do to you, also do to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them who also hope to receive, what thank ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive much gain. Verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall keep the children of the highest, and for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Right? And so it says that we're supposed to love our enemies. And we've heard that. I've heard that for a lot of time. And it's like, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to love people that I don't get along with. That's kind of the way I've always thought that. I've got to love people that I don't get along with. And so that's what that means, I guess. But that's really not what that means, right? I'm hoping that in the body of Christ, not even in the, I'm just hoping that you as a member of the body of Christ, you don't have a whole lot of what the world would call enemies in the first place. And if you do, I mean, just check your heart. You know, because at the end of the day, Jesus would have just said, whatever it is, just take it, right? There's nothing worth arguing over, right? It's all going to burn anyway. Because typically you gain enemies by fighting over stuff, right? And Jesus is just like, it's all going to burn anyway. I would rather have a good relationship than all the things. But anyway, hopefully you don't have a lot of enemies, right? But this is somebody probably, if you're thinking of enemies, like somebody you really don't like, right? Maybe they've done you wrong. When I think of an enemy, I had a really good relationship when I worked in the corporate world with my boss. And then a different company bought us, and my boss moved out of the way, and actually I kind of took over the supervising role, and it wasn't good, because my new boss was, he was a really good guy. He was a family guy, and I'm like, this is actually a better thing. Well, not very long after that, he had a heart attack, and a different guy took over, and it didn't take me very long to realize that this was not going to go over well, because the way that he wanted to do things was all about numbers and this, that, and the other, and it wasn't about the way that we did things, integrity, about the people, you know, all the things. And eventually that came to a head. And eventually I wasn't going to continue to, as Brian would say, capitulate and, you know, give in to those ways. And I just took a stand on what was right, what I knew that needed to be done. And, well, we parted ways. And so it is what it is. And I didn't know what that was going to look like. So when I think of enemies, that's probably the guy who comes to my mind. But you shouldn't have a lot of enemies anyway. But anyway, I guess there's two contexts to this, and I'll be done. I guess you could say that you have enemies with saved people, but I would tell you to go back to point three. They shouldn't be your enemy anyway, because they're the body of Christ and you're supposed to love them. So if you've got somebody inside the body of Christ that you think is your enemy, go back and check point three again, because, you know, get your heart right. Maybe apply Matthew 18 to the situation if there's actually been an offense, and the Bible tells you how to heal. So that shouldn't be an issue. So if that's an issue, I don't know. It's very biblical to take care of that. But let's talk about the lost world for a second, because typically if you're going to have somebody that you would consider an enemy, it's going to be in the lost world. Okay. Well, let me just ask you, what did you expect from a lost person? Why would you expect a lost person to be any different? Expecting a lost person to care for anybody other than self is like for me to go home and expect my cat to bark at me, right? It's not in their nature. They don't know how, right? Expecting a lost person to care about people other than themselves is like saying, I'm going to do something that's completely out of my nature to do. I don't know how to do that. Oh, okay. So why would I expect anything different from you? We should expect that from the lost world. Right? So how do we do it? And this is what I really want to get to, because this is where nobody really gives an answer. And I think this is When I heard it presented this way, I was like, oh, and the light bulb came on, right? And I like things simple and basic. Okay, well, the first thing is forgive them, right? If you think you've got an enemy, you just got to forgive them, right? You realize it takes two people to have a fight, right? You ever tried to argue with your spouse and, you know, they just didn't want to argue back? It's really hard to argue with somebody that doesn't want to argue back to you. You can't do it, right? It just doesn't work. It takes two people to fight. So you got to forgive them. If you're going to forgive, it's really hard to continue to have a squabble. But that's not what I really want to get to. I'm reading a lot of different, you know, things. But anyway, I was reading a C.S. Lewis book, Mere Christianity. Decent enough book. You know, it's just something to fill time because I don't have enough things to do. It kind of shuts my brain off. But anyway, he was talking about this, you know, loving your enemies and forgiveness and whatnot. He kind of put it in the best way that I could say this. We say, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin. We say that around here too. You got to love the sinner, hate the sin. You know, I've got people in my family that are in deep into different kinds of sin. You love the sinner and you hate the sin. Because if you just completely turn off to him, what good does that do? You're not a testimony at all. And so you got to love the sinner and hate the sin. Well, what does that look like? How do I forgive? How do I love somebody that is steeped in that kind of sin, that's continuing to do that, who wants to continue to do those things? And how do I do that? How do I love that person if they're going to continue? Well, let me just ask you, because it said to love your enemies as yourself. It's basically what it said. So back like it said in Ephesians, how do you love yourself? Well, same way. You love the sinner and you hate the sin. I don't think there's probably anybody in here that manages to get through a day of their life without some sort of sin in their life. And you know how you forgive yourself? You tell yourself, ugh, I didn't really mean to do that. I didn't really want to do that, and I'm not going to do it again. It's not in my nature to want to do those things. I definitely forgive myself. I'm not going to go down that road again, right? The sin, it just caught me up, and I'm not going to do it. The same way that you can forgive yourself every day when you look in the mirror, the same way that you can see the things that you do, and, you know, you don't condemn yourself to death, you don't condemn yourself to being an outcast, the same way that you can manage to do it for yourself because you understand that, well, it's just in my nature to not be perfect, and I just have to forgive myself and move on. That's the same way that you have to do it with everybody else. If you're going to love your wife, if you're going to love your enemies as yourself, the same way that you can look yourself in the mirror and say, yeah, I know that that wasn't the direction I wanted to go, and I'm going to give myself another try today, and I'm going to keep at it. That's how I'm going to continue to love my enemies. The people that I know, they probably won't get it today. But honestly, when I look at myself in the mirror, I'm probably not going to get it today. Perfection still hasn't come, right? I still haven't even made it out the door yet for that to happen. And so the same way that I can manage to get through my own day and forgive myself and keep trying, that's the same way that I'm going to do it for others. That's what the Bible says, right? If we're ever going to win the battle for our homes, because that's where it starts, guys. The attack is on your home. The attack is at your soul, you know, and if you've got yourself fortified, it's at your kids, it's at your wife. You know, the adversary is attacking at the weakest places. If you're going to go attack a city, you're not going to attack the tallest wall. You're going to find the one that's the shortest around back. That's the way we're going to get in. The devil's doing the same thing in our lives and in our families. And if we are ever going to win the battle for our homes, we have to acknowledge that, one, we're in a battle. Yeah. Open your eyes. There is a fight going on. And if you don't believe it, like, look at how many even Christians' kids who are falling away. Because, man, they're attacking after it. I'm not even talking about the lost world's kids. The divorce rate's 50% or higher in the church, outside the church. Guys, there's an attack. You have to acknowledge that we're in a battle. And so if we're in a battle, here's what you need to do. You have to be battle ready. Right? You have to be ready to do that. You're not going to go to war if you're not ready to go to war. Right? I'm at least going to give you a weapon. Here it is. Now you're battle ready. Right? You're going to learn how to use it on the job training. You know, I promise somebody back in the day when there was a draft, they gave you a gun and they said, you'll figure out how to use it. Right? A little bit of training and we'll go a long way. You have to acknowledge that you're in a battle. You got to be battle ready. How do you do that? Well, you got to be in the spirit, not the flesh. And that brings us back to where we started. The fruit of the spirit is all or nothing. And it starts with love. And so you have to love the way that Jesus told you to. I'm not talking about this feminine love that says, you know, this, that, or the other. I'm talking about Jesus said, love the Lord, love your wife. Love the brethren, love your neighbor, and love your enemies. If you got that figured out, okay, well then I guess come back next month and we'll talk about, you know, the next fruit. But that ought to give you enough to chew on. Sorry for being a little bit over. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Lord, you're good to us. I pray you just, there's a lot that was said. I pray that some of it sticks. Lord, I pray for even in my own life that I would allow these things to stick in my life and I would be able to make some changes. Lord, I pray for everybody who's here. I pray for our wives and our families that aren't here right now and that we would just do the priestly work of praying. Because, you know, God forbid if we're ready for battle, but we don't pray. And so, Lord, I pray that it starts there. The battle's won on our knees. And so I pray you get the glory from all these things. Lord, just allow us to have a good weekend as men. Just get out and do some things for you. And I pray you get the glory from everything that we do in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.